Turn to the book of Acts. We're continuing the series in chapter 13 today. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 12, and the title of the message was Grace Extended in Difficult Circumstances. Many of you were helped, you told me, by that. And I was helped, actually, this week as some things happened, and I had to remember the things that God is in. He's in everything, and He's working all things for our good. It's hard to remember that, though, when the rug's jerked out from under you, isn't it? But anyway, today we're going to look at the mission being carried out, Christ's mission being carried out. Many say that grace teaching is very passive. It doesn't give us enough to-dos and so forth. Well, I want you to see what the purpose statement of our church is, as we can see that next slide. The purpose statement of the church, and by the way, this used to be my purpose statement for the church. It was to love God, love people, serve the world. Do you see where that focus is? That focus is on what we do and not on what Christ has done. Now, I believe it's more like this, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and overflow His love to the community and world. So our doing flows out of our being. In other words, who we are, and that's exactly what we're going to find out here in Acts chapter 13. They didn't have a mission committee that I can tell that says, all right, we got to go. Not opposed to some of that now, if it's led of the Spirit, but I'm just saying that you will just want to do some things and the Holy Spirit's going to birth in you some things to do. It may be a small group, it may be a preaching, it may be whatever, but just keep listening to the Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses number 1. It says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius, and Manaen, and Saul. And I'm going to struggle with these names. Y'all just bear with me, okay? All right. Second verse, look at this. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. I have had some of you, and many in the past, my past ministry, come to me and say, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord? I have a heart to do something. And my answer to you is look at what they were doing. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And I'm saying just keep growing in grace. Maybe God's taking you through a time of rest. That, you know, some of you just need to slow down and learn how to be on the receiving side of God's love and grace. And then, in His timing, He's going to birth in you some things that He might want you to do. So here the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work. Now look at verse 3. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now I had to just pause here and to talk about laying on of hands a little bit. Laying on of hands simply means that we amen what God is doing, that we support what God is doing in you. But I'm telling you, some denominations, mine in the past, has totally added rule upon rule to this thing and made it a religious thing that just kind of just blows my mind. I'll give you an example. If a deacon or a preacher is called into ministry and they're going to ordain him, the current ordained individuals, could be deacons, it could be preachers and so forth, they'll call for a meeting and they'll have a meeting with the candidate and they'll say, have you been married to more than one woman? I mean, that's like right at the top of the list. If you've been married more than one time, you out. They'll add to Scripture. They'll say, have you measured up to the standards of doing the work of a deacon and so on and so on. And once the council is satisfied with him, they'll bring him to the church. Now, here's another crazy rule. I have not a clue where it came from, but many denominations will appoint a mouthpiece for this person. He can't speak. I'm just telling you what some are doing. And laying on of hands is going to be thrown in here, but it's all leading to the laying on of hands. But anyway, they'll talk about this person and so forth, and the mouthpiece is speaking on behalf of this person. But anyway, finally the church votes and says, okay, yeah, he's ready to go. We approve him. And then they'll lay on of hands. But see, I'm telling you, I did away with all that stuff. I said, you know, if we got somebody being called, it doesn't have to be a deacon that's ordained or a leader. It could be somebody going on a mission trip. And I said, we see God's special hand at work on somebody. We'll say, hey, come down. We'll lay hands on you and pray over you and not turn it into some legalistic thing. So anyway, y'all didn't know some of that was going on in churches, did you? Okay, now I want to say this, switching gears and changing the subject a second. Look at this next statement. There is equality in the sending and the ones being sent. Now, why do I say that? Because many will see God's hand. Let's say you're back in Saul's day at this time, and Barnabas, and you're in the congregation. You see God working and God fixing to send them out. You could listen to the enemy called Satan that says, well, they're special. They're getting to do something. Listen, if you're sending them out, you're praying for them, you're supporting them, you're giving, you're coming, and you're just walking right where God wants you to walk right now, you are just as important as that one that's being sent. Do you hear me? I'm telling you, we sometimes get jealous in our spirit and say, well, I wish I could do what Dan could do or Philip and you know, these other people that might be out visibly serving. But listen, you know what your most important mission is? Is simply to walk in the Holy Spirit's love and grace every day. Your mission field is tomorrow morning. Just because God hadn't called you to go to lead a lesson or go to lead a group or do something like that that we might think is setting us apart from you, doesn't mean you're just as important. So look at that again. There's equality in the sending and the ones being sent. Can I hear an amen? Okay, you're all important is what I'm trying to say. So just follow the heart of the Lord and do what He's calling you to do. We're all missionaries. Now, back to the story. Folks, as you're about to read, it's the Holy Spirit who calls, it's the Holy Spirit who equips, it's the Holy Spirit who sends them out. Do you get the picture? It's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit doing the work through us. We just get the privilege of being a part of what God might be doing, you see. Look at verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Did you see it? Say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. They sent them down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. By the way, John Mark was being mentored, and God was training them up. You see the picture of coming along beside of those. Maybe that's not quite far along as you are. They've not done what you've done before. God's going to bring people in your path that you can mentor as you go along the journey. Look at verse 6. Afterward, they traveled from the town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. Now, as you're going to see, Satan is going to try to disrupt the work that you're doing. He's going to put the what-ifs in people's mind. He's going to put people in your path that's going to question you and so forth, and that's exactly what we're seeing here. We've seen that happen as we've tried to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As we've tried to take the focus off of what we do and put it on Christ, it makes some religious people mad. He does. We want to be a part, and we're jerking that part out and saying, you have nothing to do with it. People don't like that. That's called pride. That's called arrogance. That's called, I don't know what all. What did you say? Help me out, some other adjectives. Humanity. That's called walking in the flesh. That's exactly what humanity is instead of walking in the Spirit, correct? Oh me. But Elymas, this is verse 8, the sorcerer, as his name means in the Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to Philip and Carlton as they preached. I'm bringing it to today, okay? He said, don't listen to that Barnabas and Saul. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Wow. There's some people going to try to get the people that you're really loving on and you're caring for. There's going to come some say when you start talking about how really God has already forgiven you, you're already holy in His sight and you're already righteous, and you're going to hear the religious crowd raise up, whoa, wait a minute. They're going to try to get that person not to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. But you just listen. You keep on keeping on, and you don't get discouraged. Because like I say, Philip and I, and you know, every now and then, we'll hear stuff like that where somebody is coming against what we're trying to teach. Not that we've got it all together, but I tell you, as I hear something I know is going to cause confusion in the church, and God has given it to me, and it's in Scripture, I can't but help share it, and I'm going to keep doing that. And some of you may not like it, but that's not my responsibility for you to like it. It's my responsibility to share what God has laid on my heart. You grapple with it, you run with it, and you know, if you don't like it, that's okay. You can disagree. It's all right. But just don't shut it down because that's not what you've heard before. You can't grow if you don't change your mind about some things. That's what repentance is. I'm constantly repenting, saying, Lord, wait a minute now, that's not what I was taught. Then I finally say, well, why? This is no surprise. After the journey I've been on and the changes that I've made in the last 3 to 5 years would blow your mind. I love what Don Keithley said. I can't quote it verbatim, but he said that my belief system used to be in concrete. Now my belief system is on Jell-O. In other words, he's saying that I'm not going to be corralled and stuck in a box that my denomination says that this is what I've got to believe. You see, you're not going to change if that's your mentality, and that's the way I was for many years. But I finally said, Lord, I've been wrong about so many things, I just throw it all out the window, and I'm just going to let you teach me. Now, some will say, but what about that scripture that says not to be tossed to and fro with the winds of the doctrines of the world? So you bet. In other words, you better believe in something or you'll fall for anything. Y'all heard that before? Hey, Holy Spirit's big enough to keep me in line. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm teachable. What I thought I knew, I probably is wrong. So therefore, I'm open and pliable. I'm the clay in the master's hands. He's shaping my beliefs one day at a time. And like I say, it has changed my life, and it's exciting. As I study and I say, Lord, what else have you finished that I didn't know about? I tell you, it's exciting. That's what you call growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, where were we at? Verse 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye, and he said, you son of the devil. Hey, he may lead you to confront somebody one day like that. Who knows? Somebody thinks that Jesus is a wimp, the Holy Spirit's a wimp. Hey, he knows how to stand up in the right way. You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Look at verse 11. Now watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groveling and begging for someone to take him by the hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. I love it. I love it. When the Holy Spirit's at work, it doesn't matter what Satan's trying to do. You realize it's not your job to bring them to salvation. It's your job just simply to share the good news. The Holy Spirit's big enough to get around those obstacles that are out there. I'm telling you, that took the pressure off of me. I used to hear the preaching, and probably said it in times past, that you could be the person that could send somebody to hell. Wow. Talk about pressure. If I don't do my part just right, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's bigger than that. Holy Spirit is bigger than that. I'm not belittling our opportunity to share, but I'm telling you, other salvation is not dependent totally upon you, thank God. Do you believe that? All right. Verse 12. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, and he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Verse 13. Paul and his company then left Paphos by the ship of Pamphylia, landing at the port of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch at Pisidia, and the Sabbath they went to the synagogue for the services. After the unusual reading from the book of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent this message: Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. This might be what you call popcorn preaching in a church. Y'all know what that is? It's where you say, anybody want to stand up and give a word of testimony? Or somebody pop up and preach for a few minutes. But anyway, this could apply also to you tomorrow. Did you know that people are hurting and need to be encouraged? They're hurting. I'm telling you, there are people that are suicidal around you that you don't even know. And I tell you, just ask the Lord just daily, say, Lord, I want to be a light. I want a beacon of hope and encouragement to somebody today. And I'm telling you, He'll bring people in your path. You may be hurting yourself, but you still say, Lord, may You be a beacon of hope to me. May that overflow. You see, grow in grace. Now overflow, that's what you call worshiping. That's what you call being a missionary. That's what you call being a ministry of reconciliation that we're going to talk about in just a moment. Okay, look at verse 16. So Paul stood, lifted his hands to quiet them, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then with a powerful arm, He led them out of slavery. Now I had to stop here just a moment. I know I'm in the middle of Paul's sermon he's fixing to give, and I'm going to read most of it here in just a minute. But something just stood out at me. Some of you might feel captive to some particular problem. It might be financial. It might be some physical illness. It might be some source of a relational problem that's going on, something at your job. But as God was at work, growing and multiplying the children of Israel while they were still in slavery, He was growing and maturing them right where they were. Did you know that's what He's doing right now in your life? He really does want you to open up and listen during those times. Many of us waste adversities. When I say waste adversities, that means we're so busy focusing on the complaining, we're focusing on the why me, Lord, we're focusing on, well, if they hadn't done this and this hadn't done that, and how am I going to get out of this, and we're wasting the whole time. When we need to take those thoughts captive. I talked about a few weeks ago about during those times especially, don't feed the dust man. Don't feed the earthen vessel. Don't look at the problem. Feed the spirit man. Focus on who you are in Christ. Focus on what Christ has already done. And I'm telling you, you grow in grace right where you are, it'll change your attitude and it'll change your behavior in the midst of that adversity. I tell you, I done tried it. If y'all ain't had the opportunity to try it, just hang on, it's coming, okay? But I'm telling you, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm hurting here. He can handle that. Lord, I don't like this. You can shake your fist at God. You're not going to hurt His feelings. He already knew you were going to do it. He saw it on the cross before you were ever born. And we think we can offend God. But I'm saying don't stay there. Say, Lord, I don't like this. I don't understand it. However, I know You love me beyond measure. You gave Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and take sin's punishment for me. You've given me Your life. Now, Lord, You live Your life through me. I'm just in You, and You're in me, and You just live Your life through me right now, Lord. Encourage me, and just feed on Jesus' love for you. I'm telling you, there's power in that, isn't there? There's power in that. If you're in shackles physically, you don't have to be in shackles mentally and spiritually. We talked about that the other week with Peter in prison. And I tell you, that boy was sleeping sound as he could. The angel had to poke him with a stick to get him awake. You can have peace. You can sleep through the night, even when you don't know what's coming tomorrow, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's look at verse 18 through 20. Paul was preaching still. He put up with them. He's talking about the children of Israel. I thought about when he said he put up with them. How much does he put up with old Carlton? He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king. God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after our own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Verse 23. And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior, our Savior of Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, "Do you think I am the Messiah?" "No, I'm not, but he is coming, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals on his feet. Brothers, you son of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Israel and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath." You see, he's trying to appeal to them to listen to your ancestors, listen to what you've been saying and reading, and he's trying to help them see that Jesus is the true Messiah. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. Verse 29, when they had done all the prophecies said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And after a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to people in Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news. You see, that's what we're to be doing, is simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, the promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessing I promised to David. Another Psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David, for after David had gone and done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone who God raised and whose body did not decay. He said, brothers, listen, we're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus is there forgiveness for sins. Are you listening? Jesus is there forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this thing that some of us might be struggling with, and I did for a long time, and this was discussed in the conference. Many believe that once a person believes, they're then forgiven, that they're then righteous, that they're then holy. In other words, it takes their believing to accomplish what God has already done. But folks, I'm telling you, the more you study grace, the more you dig deeper, the more you're going to see that really everything has already been accomplished. It's not based on my believing that accomplished it. But however, now listen carefully, believing activates what's been done. Are you listening? Believing activates what's been done. By faith, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, he was righteous, by the way, before the foundation of the world. You were righteous before the foundation of the world in the heart of God. Now, it was fleshed out 2,000 years ago. But folks, the Bible clearly talks about that God is not bound by time. We're in this little chronological time frame. And when I begin to see God's view of things a little more clearly, I certainly ain't got it, trust me. But when I begin to see that before we were ever born, he knew that Adam was going to come. He knew that Adam was going to blow it. He already had a plan before we were ever born. It wasn't plan B, by the way. Adam sinned and blew it, and he said, oh, now. He and the Holy Spirit called a meeting. And Jesus said, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do now? No. He saw the whole picture before the foundation of the world. When I began to see that a little bit more clearly, it helped me get past my little chronological thinking down here. You see, much debate, like I say, is about when does a person really become righteous and so forth. Well, he's already righteous and holy because of Jesus' inclusion. He included everybody on the cross. But the same question arises about reconciliation. Well, when are we reconciled? Are we reconciled at the point that we believe by faith? Well, let's see what Paul said. I want you to see Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Are you listening? Through the death of His Son, not through my belief. "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Reconciliation didn't happen when I believed. It happened at the death of Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, our Adamic nature, or our Adamic nature, if you want to say that, caused all mankind to be at odds or unreconciled to God. You see, I didn't have to come into the world and sin, then I'm unreconciled to God. That happened before you and I were ever born. Clearly, the Scripture teaches this, and like I say, please listen to this carefully. This really helped me, and they talked about this in the conference a little bit too. We do a good job somewhat on Romans 5:17, but maybe we don't move on to Romans 5:18. And Philip, you may have covered this. I don't remember. But anyway, we need to be reminded. Can we go to the next slide? All right, watch this carefully. "For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one." Who's that talking about? One time I said this and somebody says, "Jesus?" No, it wasn't Jesus. It was Adam. "If by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Now here's the verse I want you to see. Verse 18. "Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men." Would you say all? Adam, I don't think anybody will complain and say and argue this point. They'll say that all mankind, you see, was condemned because of Adam. He's known as the first Adam. But watch the latter part. "Even so, through one man's righteous act," who is that? Jesus. "The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." You see, Christ has already done the work for those that are unbelievers. He did it for us before we believed. Our belief doesn't cause God to go back now and say, "Okay, I'm going to do it again." No, it happened. Our forgiveness, we see this clearly about forgiveness. We see it about righteousness, sanctification, justification, reconciliation. Everything has already been granted. Does that mean everybody's experiencing it and benefiting from it? Absolutely not. To activate and experience what Jesus has done, we have to, by faith, believe it. Many just don't know what they have through ignorance. That means they hadn't heard it, or simply they just don't believe it. There's many that will hear the message of reconciliation. They'll hear the message that they've been forgiven, but they just don't believe it yet. Are they benefiting from it? Certainly not, you see. I love the analogy, and I've said it before, but it just really came again, about the farmer that was about to lose his farm, and you know, I said it not too long ago, but I just hope it'll bring it home that he was about to lose his farm, he was living like a pauper, but then he turned around, somebody came in and said, "Hey, we believe there might be oil on your property." He said, "Can we drill, and we'll give you a portion of every barrel we get?" He said, "Sure, I have nothing to lose." Well, they drilled and struck the biggest oil well at that time in Texas, is my understanding, true story, and he became an instant millionaire. Or was he already a millionaire and just didn't know it? Sure he was. That's exactly the people that are out there. They're walking, not understanding, not believing, maybe hadn't even heard yet the story of Jesus Christ, and they're a millionaire and they just don't know it. Remember just a few weeks ago, and I encourage you to back up, and I forgot what chapter 11 or 12, where Peter was called to go witness to Cornelius, Gentiles. And he says, "But we're not supposed to associate with them." And Peter went to Cornelius and went to his company of people that he was witnessing to, and God told him, he said, "Don't you dare call unclean whom I've called clean already." They hadn't believed yet. Do you see how God sees the unbeliever? He's already cleaned them up, you see. I love 1 Corinthians, if we could see this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I love what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says. "Now that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's where some are getting tripped up. I did too for a while, so I thought it through carefully. God has already reconciled the world to himself. That means everybody. Sin is not the issue. It's will we by faith believe what Christ has done? John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, is Jesus big enough to do that? Sure he is. He did it. He's reconciled everybody to himself. But they, by faith, have to believe it so they can now be reconciled in return and benefit from it. That's the part I struggled with. Because I said, well, if we're already reconciled to God, if everybody's already forgiven, everybody's already righteous and holy as far as God is concerned, why do we care? You know, it's going to take care of itself. No, he said he's given us the ministry. Could we see that next verse? Given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It means to go tell them. God has already reconciled the world. He's already reconciled you to himself. He's already died for you. He's already forgiven you. You're telling them, and you're being the instrument and being the minister of reconciliation. Will you by faith believe it? You see, that's what ministry of reconciliation is all about. It's simply overflowing and telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. And just say, will you by faith believe it? Then it becomes you. Then you get to enjoy what Christ has already done. Lord, thank you for teaching me this. I'm sure I haven't done a good job explaining it, but I'm really not the teacher anyway. You are, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us, God, that you're going to take us deeper and deeper in some things that we hadn't heard before. And I'm just thankful that, God, that I have the privilege of growing in your grace and realizing that, God, just because I ain't heard this before doesn't mean that it's not true. And I'm thankful to God that you're showing me scripture after scripture and you're showing us in a powerful way, but we have to open up and by faith believe it. And Father, guide us during our discussion time and just help us to continue to grow in your wonderful love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.